Yamuna Tiravana Chari. Yamuna Tiravana Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So today we're beginning the 13th chapter of the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Description of future Manus. Today is a recitation of verses 1 through 11, and we'll do verse 11 with repetition. So starting with verse 1, I will just recite all of them with the Sanskrit and English translation.
Shri Shuka Uvacha Manur Vivashvata Putra Shraddha Deva Iti Shrutaha Saptamo Vartamano Yas Tarapachani Me Shrinu.
Sukadev Goswami said, "The present Manu, who is named Shraddha Deva, is the son of Vivashvan, the predominating deity on the sun planet. Shraddha Deva is the seventh Manu. Now please hear from me as I describe his sons."
Texts 2 and 3. Ikshvakur nabhagas chaiva drishta saryatirevacha narishyantu tanabhaga saptamo drishta uchate tarushascha prishadrascha Dasamo vasuman smritaha manor vaivas vatasyaite dasaputra parantapa.
O King Parikshit, among the 10 sons of Manu are Ikshvaku, Nabhaga, Drishta, Saryati, Narishyanta, and Nabhaga. The seventh son is known as Jishta. Then come Tarusha and Prishadra, and the tenth son is known as Vasuman. Text 4.
Aricha Vasavorudra Vishvedeva Marudganaha Ashvinvavrid Bavorajan Indrastesham Purandaraha.
In this Manvantara, O King, the Adityas, the Vasus, the Rudras, the Vishvedevas, the Maruts, the two Ashvini Kumara brothers, and the Ribhus are the demigods. Their head king Indra is Purandara. Text 5.
Kashyapo Trivashishtascha Vishvamitro Takotamaha Jamadagnir Bharadvaja Iti Saptarshaya Smritaha.
Kashyapa, Atri, Vashishta, Vishvamrita, Gotama, Jamadagni, and Bharadvaja are known as the seven sages. Text 6. Atrapi Bhagavad Janma Kasyapad Aditir Abhut Adichanam Avarajo Vishnur Vamana Rupadrik. In this Manvantara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared as the youngest of all the Adichas, known as Vamana, the dwarf. His father was Kashyapa and his mother was Aditi. Text 7. Shankshapatu mayok tani sapta manvantarani te bhavishanyata vakshami Vishnu sakchan vitani cha. I have briefly explained to you the position of the seven Manus. Now I shall describe the future Manus along with the incarnations of Lord Vishnu. Text 8. Vivasvatascha dve chaye Vishvakarma sute ube Samnyachaya charajendra Ye pragabhi hite tava. O King, I have previously described in the sixth canto the two daughters of Vishvakarma, named Samnya and Chaya, who were the first two wives of Vivishvan. Text 9. Trityam vadavameke tasam samnya sutaschaya yamo yami shraddha devas chayayas cha sutan chanu. It is said that the sun god has a third wife named Vadava. Of the three wives, the wife named Samja and three children, Yama, Yami, and Shraddha Deva. Now let me describe the children of Chaya. Sarvanista patit kanya bardhya samvaranayas varanasyaya sanaischardas chutiyopud Ashvino Vadavad Majo. Chaya had a son named Savarni and a daughter named Tapati, who later became the wife of King Samvarana. Chaya's third child is known as Sanaischara, Saturn. Vadava gave birth to two sons, namely the Ashvini brothers. And text 11, with repetition. Ashtamanta ayate. Try again. Ashtamantara ayate. Savar nirbhavita manuhu. Nirmukha virajakskadya. Savarni tayana nipa. Please chant. Ashtamantara ayate. Savanir bhavita manu. Nirmukha virayakskadya. Savarni tayana nipa. Ashtamantara ayate. Savanir bhavatir manu. Nirmukha virajak sadya. Savarni tanaya nipa. Astamantara ayate. Savanir bhavita manuhu. Nirmukha virajaskadya. Savarni tanaya nipa. Astamantara ayate. Savanir bhavita manuhu. Nirmukha virasaskadya. Savarni tanaya nripa.
Ashtamentara ayate Savanirbhavita manuhu Nirmukha virajaskadya Savarnitanayanupa Astame
The eighth Antare Manu's period
Ayate
When arrived
Savarnihi
Savarni
Bhavita
Will become
Manu,
the eighth Manu.
Nirmukha,
Nirmukha.
Virajaska Adya.
Virajaska and others.
Savarni.
Of Savarni.
Tanaya.
The sons.
Nipa.
O King, translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Jai. O King, when the period of the eighth Manu arrives, Savarni will become the Manu. Nirmukha and Virajaska will be among his sons. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The present reign is that of Vaivasta Manu, according to astronomical calculations, we are now in the 28th yuga of Vaivasvata Manu. Each Manu lives for 71 yugas, and 14 such Manus rule in one day of Lord Brahma. We are now in the period of Vaivasvata Manu. The seventh Manu and the eighth Manu will come into existence after many millions of years. But Shukadev Goswami, having heard from authorities, foretells that the eighth Manu will be Savarni and that Nirmukha and Virajaska will be among his sons. Shastra can foretell what will happen millions and millions of years in the future.
Namo Vishvaraya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Jayapataka Swaminiti Namini. Namo Vishvaraya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namini. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paschata Desha Tarini. Vanchakalparubhascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha Patitanam Bhavne Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha.
It's quite an exceptional. Shall I read the introduction of the chapter? Very good. Let me find it here. Here we go. So this is the introduction of chapter 13. Description of future Manus. Of the 14 Manus, 6 Manus have already been described. Now this chapter will consecutively describe each Manu from the 7th to the 14th. The 7th Manu, who is the son of Vivashvan, is known as Shraddadeva. He has 10 sons named Ikshvaku, Nabaga, Drishta, Saryati, Narishyanta, Nabaga, Drishta, Tarusha, Prishadra, and Vasuman. In this Manvantara, or reign of Manu, among the demigods are the Adityas, Vasus, Rudras, Vishvedevas, Maruts, Ashvini Kumaras, and Rubus. The king of heaven, Indra, is known as Parandara, and the seven sages are known as Kashyapa, Atri, Vashishta, Vishvamitra, Gotama, Jamadagni, and Bharadvaja. During this period of Manu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, appears from the womb of Aditi in his incarnation as the son of Kashyapa. In the period of the eighth Manu, the Manu is Savarni. His sons are headed by Nirmoka, and among the demigods are the Shutapas. Bali, the son of Virochana, is Indra, and Galava and Parashurama are among the seven sages. In this age of Manu, the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears as Sarvabhauma, the son of Devaguya and Sarasvati. In the period of the ninth Manu, the Manu is Daksha Savarni. His sons are headed by Bhutaketu, and among the demigods are the Marichigarbhas. Abduta is Indra, and among the seven sages is Jyutiman. In this period of Manu, the incarnation of Rishabha is born of Ayushman and Ambudara. In the period of the tenth Manu, the Manu is Brahma Savarni. Among his sons are Budhi Shena, and the seven sages are Havisman and others. Among the demigods are the Suvasanas, and Shambhu is Indra. The incarnation is in this period of Manu is Vishvakshena, who is a friend of Shambhu, and who is born from the womb of Vishuchi in the house of a Brahmana named Vishvashrashta. In the period of the 11th Manu, the Manu is Dharma Sarvarni, who has 10 sons headed by Satya Dharma. Among the demigods are the Vihagamas. Indra is known as Varitrita, and the seven sages are Aruna and others. In this Manvantara, the incarnation is Dharmashetu, who is born of Vairitra and Aryaka. In the period of the 12th Manu, the Manu is Ruja Savarni, whose sons are headed by Devavan. The demigods are Haritas and others. Indra is Ritadama, and the seven sages are Tapamurti and others. The incarnation in this Manvantara is Sudama and Svadama, who is born from the womb of Sunrata. His father's name is Satchasaha. In the period of the 13th Manu, the Manu is Deva Savarni. Among his sons are Chitrasena, and demigods are the Sukarmas and others. Indra is Divaspati, and Nirmoka is among the sages. The Manvantara Avatara is Yogeshvara, who is born of Devahotra as Brihati and Brihati. In the period of the 14th Manu, the Manu is Indra Savarni. Among his sons are Uru and Gambira. The demigods are Pavritra and others. Indra is Shuchi, and among the sages are Agni and Bahu. The incarnation of this Manvantara is known as Brihadbhanu. He is born of Satrayana from the womb of Vitana. The total duration of the periods ruled by the Manus is calculated to be 1,000 Chaturyugas, or 4,300,000 times 1,000 years. It's quite an expansive period of time. So I was actually, when we were on traveling in the van, I met a professor at a university. I met some of the professors. One was a Hindu professor of different traditions. He was also studying Sanskrit. And he had referred to these texts as mythology, which is quite an atheistic point of view toward the Vedic scriptures. But we can see that in this particular chapter of the 8th canto, the 13th chapter, there's quite an elaborate historical account, genetic account, of Manus, their descendants, who's ruling and what positions at different periods of time, which is an odd thing to be contained inside of mythology, right? So we can see clearly that this is not just simply an anecdotal story. This is a history that we can learn from. In the preface of Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada is saying that one of his purposes of providing this literature is to demonstrate the historical account of Krishna in these devotees. And the real value is acknowledging this genuine historical account of the Battle of Kurukshetra and Krishna's real position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he wants to give an authoritative account of this. So he does that in different ways. One way is that he's providing the original Sanskrit text for these verses. So in our Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, we have the original Sanskrit. Then we also have an English transliteration, so we can pronounce that Sanskrit for those who cannot read the Devanagari. Then we have a word-for-word synonym translation, so we can see clearly what's happening in the Sanskrit. Then we have a translation. Now, what's important about these translations is not only does it contain that verse in itself, but it contains the essence of that verse. See, academic translations of Bhagavad Gita oftentimes miss the essence. Academics are generally very interested in a very literal word-for-word translation and just directly making a translation out of that. They consider that very bona fide. But what's missing is parampara. They don't have proper understanding of what they're reading. See, Sanskrit is a very, deep language. One cannot simply get some word-for-word translation of Sanskrit and presume to know what its meaning. One example is, there's a word, niyamagraha. So niyamagraha is containing two words. It's containing niyama agraha and niyama agraha. One meaning is to be too attached to rules and regulations without proper understanding of their spiritual value. Now another understanding of niyama agraha is not following rules and regulations and simply practicing whimsically. So it's very deep language. There's a poem in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that actually deliberately the poem can be read and understood in three different dimensions. It's very powerful, this language. So one needs to have a proper understanding, and Srila Prabhupada's getting that through parampara. So in his translation and purports, he's acknowledging the contributions of the previous acharyas, the self-realized souls who have fully understood this knowledge. And he's mentioning the parampara there in the introduction of Bhagavad Gita. It's in the introduction. So you can see clearly where this knowledge is coming from, so that we're not speculating. Prabhupada says that if there's any credit that is given to him in his translations of these books, is that he has not made any contribution. His credit is that he's not making his own interpretation of the text, but that he's following the proper understanding through the Sampradaya, going all the way back to Krishna himself. So this is very powerful that we have this. In the purport to this verse, he's mentioning that according to astronomical calculations. See, generally we use the word astronomical to mean inconceivable, right? He's going astronomical calculations. It means something that cannot be calculated. But here, because this is transcendental literature and this is the greatest account of history, these astronomical calculations are not speculative or of course, they're inconceivable by our understanding of numbers. For instance, it's saying 4,300,000 times 1,000. So, I mean, this number is difficult to conceive. But for Bhagavatam, for this history, it's not astronomical in the fact that it's you're unable to calculate it. It's astronomically calculated. So not only is it astronomical, it's being calculated with precision. It's quite extraordinary that we have this knowledge. And we're getting it through parampara. So, this is quite a testament to our literature. Srila Prabhupada says, it's in a purport of one of the verses of Bhagavad Gita, I don't remember the exact verse, that to truly get this knowledge, one must inquire the way Arjuna did. See, when Arjuna inquires from Krishna, he's doing so from a surrendered position. Now I'm a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So by inquiring submissively to Krishna, he's able to really understand this nectar. So with this attitude, we can understand it. Now, one may approach it with just an academic point of view. Then they're taking for granted. They're not actually... If we're inquiring for self-realization, then we can get that. It will serve that purpose. If we're inquiring just to speculate and have some academic speculative understanding, then the Bhagavad Gita will reciprocate in that way, and you'll become bewildered. The analogy Srila Prabhupada uses is honey, a jar of honey. So if we're looking at it as just information, right? We have information about honey. So, you know, I could elaborate on the analogy in that you could read the nutrition label of honey and speculate about what honey is. You know, maybe it has 30 grams of sugar. You know, this honey was harvested in New Hampshire, you know, someplace. But you don't know what honey is, right? By reading some label. But to go deep, to get the nectar, you must actually go into the jar and reach in and grab the honey and taste the honey. So those who are in parampara, the self-realized souls who are actually, they're not only reading this literature, they're living by it. That's how they're getting the nectar. One time, someone, Prabhupada was interviewed, or I don't remember the particular time and place, but someone had mentioned to him, he was very happy about that Srila Prabhupada was sharing Bhagavad Gita, and he thought he would impress Srila Prabhupada. He said, Srila Prabhupada, I know the Bhagavad Gita very well. Srila Prabhupada said, very nice, that's great. And he said, yes, I can recite the entire Bhagavad Gita in 48 minutes. He thought he would impress Srila Prabhupada in this way. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, but can you live Bhagavad Gita for 48 minutes? It's a very powerful statement. So, when we're reading this and we're hearing, whether we're reading and we're looking at the purport, we can really go deep, and there's many ways to do that. We have the Sanskrit, so we can develop some familiarity with the language. That in itself is purifying, just reading the Sanskrit. And we have the transliteration so we can get purified for that sound vibration. We have word for word, so we can really go into the verses and kind of examine what they mean for inquiry, for the sake of inquiry. And we have purports, which are explaining the verses in the context of the entire history, of the entire discourse that's happening between Krishna and Arjuna, between Parikshit Maharaj and Shukadev Goswami. So we can go very deep into that. So it's very powerful, and Srila Prabhupada highly recommends reading his books. And he was 70 years old, and he came to America following the instructions of his spiritual master to give this literature to everyone. So we can read this literature, and we can eternally benefit from these books. So, Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki. Does anyone like to say something? They have a question or a reflection about this great literature, this great history, this great transcendental knowledge.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Jordan. Bhakta Jordan.
I have a question in terms of like the yuga cycles and things like that. Is the yugas only on the earth planet, and then the heavenly planets, they don't have yugas, and the hellish planets and heavenly planets? Is it just the earthly planets that have yuga cycles?
Is it only the earthly planets that have yuga cycles? I can't answer this question completely, but I have based on some understanding, I can answer partially. So my partial answer is that different planetary systems are operating on different periods of, on different flows of time. I don't know the proper word, but that's my word I'm using. For instance, on there's a past time, I think this is from the ninth canto, there's a king or a man, he's a man, I don't know his position in society, but he wants his daughter to become married. So he wants a suitable husband for his daughter, right? So he's praying to different deities, different worshipful forms for a daughter. Maybe he's inquiring from different astrologers to find the perfect match. And he's not so satisfied. So eventually he performs some austerity or some sacrifice, and he gets the benediction of going to the heavenly planet and seeing Indra face to face. So he goes to the heavenly planet to see Indra, and Indra is listening to a concert. See, Indra is the king of the demigods. And there's many examples that from Bhagavatam, you know, that's a tendency that gives you subject to pride, you know. So one example of how that may happen is he's hearing concerts. There's just so many musicians basically glorifying Krishna or Indra as his position. So he's listening to a concert, and it's about 2 minutes left of the concert. So he says, just wait a minute, I want to hear the rest of the concert, this musical concert. So he says, okay, I wait 2 minutes. And then, okay, Indra, the concert's finished, and says, what would you like? You know, how can I help you, right? And he says, well, I've come to see you because I'm looking for a suitable husband for my daughter. And Indra starts laughing. He says, I'm sorry, dear sir, but in the 2 minutes that have passed, not only is your daughter passed, but her children have passed, and her children's children have passed. In the 2 minutes of this heavenly planet, you've lost so much time in the earthly world that this problem has become irrelevant. So, the time is acting differently in different places. So what we conceive of is very long and important, maybe our own life or the life of our nation, of our planet. In terms of the heavenly planets, it's just a split second. I don't know the exact comparison, but like an entire cycle of so many yugas or something, I think it's an entire universe. The existence of an entire universe is compared to a half a moment in Krishna's time. So not even a moment, a half a moment. How do you calculate that? A half a moment. So the time is different. So I know it's longer in the heavenly planets. I'm not sure about the hellish planets. Then another dimension of your question was, do they have their own yugas? So maybe it's not that they have the same kind of yugas that we have. Like we have the Satya Yuga, Dwarpa Yuga, Treta Yuga, and Kali Yuga, correct? And so maybe the question, I mean, maybe I could infer from the question, maybe they have their own kind of series of Satya, different degradations happening there. That's a good question. I hadn't considered that. My speculation is that no, on the heavenly planets, that doesn't exist. But that's completely a speculation. Of course, I think this is maybe a little less speculative, but just to elaborate, you could look into it further that the yugas that are happening here do have some influence on the demigods. Like with the degradation of society in Kali Yuga, there's a rise in demoniac forces. There's a particular pastime which I don't know the details of, forgive me, But the demigods are appealing to the Lord for help. And Krishna says, I can help you. I can help improve your situation. But before I do, I'll give you one chance. See, as society is degrading and these demoniac forces are becoming stronger, now I'm giving you this opportunity. You can come back to me and live in the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, or I don't know exactly which part, but you can come and live with me now. And you don't have to stay and go through what's about to happen. I can fix your problem, but you should know things are getting worse now. And here's your chance. You can come to me now. Just surrender and come to me. Of course, they had some attachment to their position. Well, there's just a few things I have left to do, you know. Dinner is cooking. So, it goes to show that there's some influence of... there's some influence of the age, at least on the demigods. I don't know how much it's experienced on the heavenly planets, but certainly the demigods are placed into more difficult positions. Is that correct? Krishna Archamachaji's not gonna wager her 2 cents there, but yes.
I heard a devotee say one time something really nice. Do you mind if I share?
Please.
Said, like, in relation to, like, the heavenly planets, like, so much time is passing on the earth, right? Like, so much activity is going on, but then that's just, like, time is barely moving in comparison to on the heavenly planets. And what to speak of Krishna, like you said, a half a moment is all this time, right? And he used this example to explain how a deity stands still. Right, because it's just a half a moment this entire time. So, like, the deity is standing still the entire time, but it's just a half a moment, and we're revolving around it.
I think that's quite a beautiful thought. It's very nice. Hare Krishna Prabhu. Can you take the mic, please?
Hare Krishna. You mentioned about the Kali Yuga and the time difference. So I'd read somewhere that, you know, the calculations of years is based on the earthly years. So if one Kali Yuga is 432,000 years, that's based on human or the earthly life. And when you go to maybe the Indralok, you know, for example, I don't know exact conversion, so maybe 1,000 human years is equal to 1 demigod year.
Mm.
So technically, the Kali, the 4 yugas and chaturyuga will keep happening, but the duration will be 432,000 here. Maybe there it will be 432 years. So I think that could be the way you can reconcile that.
Mm.
You know, the same Kali Yuga will be happening everywhere, but the number of years would be different as per the the timelines of those countries.
Yes.
And one point I just want to add, what you mentioned, that this one college professor, atheist professor, he mentioned these are mythology. So I follow some science and science fiction related movies. So time travel is mentioned very clearly in our scriptures. Like one moment in Brahma's lok is many millions of years in our earthly planet. And actually Einstein's theory of relativity also states this, that there are two twins here and one travels by space flight, one stays on the earth, other travels to another planet and comes back, the person in the earth planet would have aged more than the person who's gone and come back. Plus, for those, we shouldn't be seeing too many movies, but some science-related movies, like Interstellar was one recent movie which came, which talked about this, and it is one of the few movies which is very science-relevant. It's not just a fiction. So there they depicted that a person, he leaves for a journey, space journey towards a high gravity, near a black hole, a planet near a black hole, and when he comes back, he's aged only maybe 5 years, but his daughter, younger than him, has aged by 100 years. So this is very, next time you meet the professor, you can tell him that we are very, very much in relation with science.
Addiction. It's very nice. Actually, this is the supreme science. What is it? There's that verse 4:2. This supreme science was passed down. It's interesting, these observations that are made by modern scientists, like most science these days is to increase industrialization and enjoyment, but some of the science, their observations, in some small ways, they're catching up to this Vedic literature. You know, they can make some observations, wow, time is relative, and it's interesting.
That, you know, 25% of the world is material world and 75% spiritual world. I don't know the exact reference, somewhere I read that. But in modern science, you know, they've identified that the visible matter, which is, there is 75% of them, they don't know what it is, they call it as dark matter and dark energy. So, you know, they can't perceive, but they know it is there, there's something which is there. So there are a lot of points in science where at least some people in the scientific community are slowly coming to the understanding that, yes, you know, it's not all that we perceive, and you know, and the limitlessness of this, and obviously on every week there's a new theory which keeps coming, but so when we go through the junk which is there, so at least a lot of points which correlates with our scriptures, and scientists are slowly discovering truths which are already been explained in Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah, it's very, like, for instance, they may make some observations that are consistent with what Scripture is saying. For instance, they're aware that there's a lot of this universe that they cannot observe. It's even said in Scripture, like, 75% of existence is spiritual, and only 25% is this material world. So One way we could maybe carry them to the next step is to suggest that through all this endeavor and through all this speculation, you're getting a fraction of the truth through your senses, through our senses, our imperfect senses. We're able to get a fraction of the truth. So then, one may suggest, well, to get to the next step, see, the truth is already there. So if we take it through this descending process, through the scriptures, through the self-realized souls, just by hearing submissively, we have access to so much more. See, the ears can see everything. The eyes can only see what's in front of us. We can't even see what's behind us. But the ears can see everything. If we hear properly, there's nothing we cannot see. For instance, you could describe, before I came to Chicago and came to this temple, Ajita Prabhu I met in India, I also met Jordan. So I heard something about this temple. I knew of its existence by hearing. So then I could come here and serve with the devotees. Similarly, we can learn about the spiritual world by hearing. And that hearing, that submissive hearing, is actually what qualifies us to learn about the spiritual world. The tendency to only trust our own vision, our own senses, is based on that conditioning that I am the proprietor of my existence and I am the controller of all that I can see. So I'm going to manipulate what I can see and what I understand in a way that's suitable to me so I can serve my senses. Really, I'm being controlled by the senses. But if we submissively inquire and hear, we can hear about the spiritual world and how to serve Krishna. It's very nice. Just some thoughts. Maybe I rambled a bit. But any other reflections or thoughts? Thought you.
Quick question: is a manu a person, a time period, or you know? Because they kind of describe it in both ways, that it's a person and a time period, and there's descendants of such manu. Please elaborate on these points if you can. Hare Krishna.
Please correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm going to attempt to answer this, okay? A manu, what? It's listed. So Maybe I read it and I don't remember. But a manu, if I can answer in some way, it can be all three. So manu is a position that someone holds. So the person, it's a person because they can hold that position of manu. And they're holding that position of manu, and that position is held for a certain period of time. So similarly, what do you think? Yeah, I get the approval of Krishnarshanas, so it's bona fide. So similarly, position of Indra. The position of Indra, it's a person. Indra is a person. But also, it's a position. He's not eternally Indra. The temple president is not eternally the temple president. And it's representing a period of time. That position is held for a limited period of time. So sometimes the Daivas, the demigods, even Lord Brahma, they're said to be immortal. But that's because from our perception, our limited perception, they're like immortal beings. They're living for so many thousands of years. We can live for hundreds of thousands of millions of lifetimes and they'll still be alive. So from our perspective, they could be considered immortal. Hiranyakashipu thought that Lord Brahma could grant him immortality, because from Hiranyakashipu's perception, he was immortal. But Lord Brahma says, I cannot bestow you a benediction that I myself do not possess. I myself am not immortal. How can I give you immortality? So these positions, even of the demigods, the Daivas, all the way up to Lord Brahma, is temporary. So it's a position, a person, and a time. Brahma is a person. He's holding that position. You can become Brahma. If you perform your Varnashram Dharma, your Swadharma, perfectly for 100 lifetimes, you can become Brahma. You can have that position. Hare Krishna. It's very difficult though, but this process is easy. You chant Hare Krishna, and you become Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And from that moment of chanting, you're automatically a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you're already enjoying on the same level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why raise to some temporary position when automatically we can be there in the supreme position, the topmost yoga? The one who engages with great faith in my devotional service is the most intimately related with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpa chirubhyascha kripa sindhubhye vacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai! Jai!